Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, how you are in charge of everything, that you, Lord, are moving in our midst. You are moving in our hearts. You, Lord, know all things, and you've got everything worked out to the very last detail. Father, I pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us, that you would open your word to us and us to your word. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, please, help folks not to shut down, those that may need to hear it, if there's anyone here that does. But, Lord, we all need to be reminded, no matter what we're reading about in your word, we need to remember these things, because even though we may not struggle with something, Lord, you know, we could be struggling with it tomorrow. Lord, so please help us. Help us to take these things to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of tonight's teaching is Humility in Action. You know, last week we saw two different types of wisdom. The worldly wisdom, driven by pride and self-seeking, that causes problems in relationships and in churches. And we also consider how godly wisdom is humble and produces peace. Now, we ended with verse 10. Let's go ahead and read that again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I just heard a song like that. And, we just sang that. But that's awesome. Again, it's just one of those things where God's winking at us, that I wasn't planning on including 10 originally. Donna, God put on her heart to sing that song. But the deal is we're commanded to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And as we saw last week, that if we will humble ourselves in his sight, he will be faithful to lift us up. He will put us where he wants us to be. We don't need to push. We don't need to scratch and claw. And tonight we'll see a couple of exhortations that would be humility in action. Two different exhortations that, if we'll receive them, they would demonstrate our humility. And if we refuse, though, it should reveal to us where our hearts really need to work, where we really need to change. So let's start with verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? That phrase, to speak evil, is the Greek word in there, kataleleo. It means to speak evil of or to speak against, to criminate or to slander. Now, that's a word that we're familiar with, right? To slander. And you can't get any clearer of a command than this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Pretty simple, pretty clear. Yet, how often do we hear believers doing this very thing within a church? Whether it's, during fellowship time or before or after service or at some church function, did you hear about so-and-so? Or, I can't stand that person. They, blah, 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 blah. I don't like how they do this. Blah, 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 blah. Don't you think they, blah, 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 blah. And they go on and on. And that whole deal, like some of the stuff we saw last week, is really rooted in pride. And if you've got to make someone else look bad so that you look better, well, you might look better to a carnal person, but not to someone who is walking in the Spirit, not somebody truly spiritual. And it's sad how often believers will listen, even repeat the slander, instead of shutting it down. Folks, as we're going to see, we've got an obligation to shut it down, to say, hey, stop. My first pastor, Jeff Johnson, Calvary Downey, California, when he would teach on this subject, about gossip and slander and backbiting and all that stuff, and somebody's trying to dump that stuff on you, and he says, this is what I tell them. Hey, these aren't garbage cans. Don't put your trash in here. I don't want to hear it, kind of thing. I think, oh, you know what? That's a pretty good response kind of deal. But when we don't say anything, and this is so important, because this is something I see believers falling down on all the time. If we don't say anything when somebody is slandering somebody else, when they're backbiting, when they're saying something, you know, speaking evil of somebody, it is like we're agreeing with them. That's the way it's taken. That's the way they understand it. In fact, by our silence, we're condoning their sin. And instead, we should be lovingly pointing out that they are sinning at this moment and that they need to stop. Hey, bro, you know, hey, sister, you know, you realize what you're doing right now when you're telling me about so-and-so and you're saying these bad things about them? And I know there are some of you right now, in fact, I see some of your little thought clouds, you know, like in the funny papers. Oh, I don't like confrontation. That's just not me. Well, nobody likes confrontation, but I like disobeying God even less than confrontation. And I hope you would be in the same category there. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, and you can include sister in there too. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, if a person is regularly speaking evil of others, and that doesn't necessarily have to be that you're accusing them of witchcraft and whatever else, but just you're talking them down. You're not saying kind things. You are letting it known that you disagree with that person and you think that they're off. You think that they shouldn't be doing what they're doing because, man, that's stupid or whatever. You're talking them down. And if they're regularly doing that around you, then, folks, you understand they're overtaken in that trespass. They're having a struggle in that area. And we need to help to restore that person to a right relationship with the Lord. That's what it's talking about here in Galatians. And he says, if you speak evil or judge, you know, he includes that too, a brother or a sister, he says you're judging the law. And you might think, huh? How's that? Well, the word judge there is the word in Greek, it's krino. And it means to call into question or to condemn. It's not just evaluating whether something's right or wrong, but it means to judge, to condemn someone. You're condemning them. You're basically looking at their heart. You're trying to say that you can see their heart. And you're saying, oh, I know why they did that. It's because and they're evil and this kind of thing. And you're condemning them for that. And you think, well, how would that be judging or condemning the law? Well, for one thing, by judging or condemning the one that you're speaking evil of, and at the same time putting yourself above the law, you know, you're saying that you don't have to keep the law that forbids you condemning and slandering others. I'm above that. I don't have to keep that, but, you know, you need to hear about this other person. And that this judging that you're doing, you're saying you've judged the law and you've determined, well, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I'm above that. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, you may say, well, no, what I'm saying is true. Well, a lot of times it's not true. But even if it's true, still, you know, Leviticus 19:16, he says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And you know, the next verse there in Leviticus 19 is pretty interesting. In verse 17, he says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. See, the person that is speaking evil and judging someone or condemning someone else, you know, they're hating that person in their heart. And we see here that is sin. But also, according to the law, just like Galatians 6:1, the law says we're to surely rebuke the neighbor that is in sin and not bear sin because of him, it says. Think about that. Not to become an accomplice with the slanderer by your silence. You bear responsibility if you don't shut it down, if you don't lovingly, graciously say, hey, hold on, please, you need to stop that. That's not right what you're saying. You need to stop that. And here's another law that that person would be, you know, judging, putting themselves above. And that is what's referred to as the royal law of love. When we were in James chapter 2, remember reading verse 8? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. If you're tearing somebody else up and tearing them down and all that stuff, well, you're not loving them, that's for sure. And here's the thing, though. Here's another deal. What if you were the one that they were talking down, that they were talking against, that they were slandering to somebody else? What would you want somebody else to do? Huh? What if it was you they were running down? Jesus told us in Luke 6:31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. You know, the old King James was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you want somebody that's hearing a bunch of trash about you, whether it was true or not, but they're saying a bunch of bad things about you, would you want the person listening to be sitting there going, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, and then what? And then what'd they do? Oh, really? Oh, I always knew that person was bad. Or would you want them to say, hey, stop. You know, I know that person. I love that person. And you're wrong for saying those kind of things. See, when people hear that, you know, okay, we're not to judge and all of that, a lot of times they think, okay, that means we're not to point out sin. We're not to confront somebody or whatever. They, oh, you know, okay, that means we just kind of ignore stuff. No, just like we just read in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That should always be the focus. Anytime we're going to have to confront somebody, anytime we're going to have to talk with somebody that there's a problem there, our focus should always be on restoration. Restoration with God and restoration with other people. That should always be our heart. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus, he was talking about this whole judging and all that kind of stuff. And he said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, and look at this, first remove the plank from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, Jesus is coming against that hypocrisy where somebody is judging someone else. It's that same word, krino, condemning someone. Jesus is saying, don't condemn people. And whatever we do, again, should be motivated by love with an eye on restoration, not to condemn someone so that you look better. I mean, think about it, what Jesus is saying. Here, you've got this big beam in your eye, and you see something. Hey, you know, you got a little speck in your eye, man. Here, let me get that out. You know, boop. You know, oh, man, sorry. You know, let me, boom. You know, first get the plank out. But notice this here. Jesus isn't saying you're not to help someone. This is just a rebuke against a hypocrisy. He says, first remove the plank in your eye. But then, don't miss this, he says, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's just talking against hypocrisy, not about helping somebody out of sin. And you know what? Here, I need to say this too. If you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, and if somebody approaches you in love and trying to be as gracious as they can be, but says, hey, bro, or hey, sis, you know, I couldn't help but hear you say, or I, you know, I saw this. Can we talk? Because I need to talk to you about that. You know, the Bible says that that's wrong. If you really love the Lord, then you're going to want to hear what that person says. You're going to want to, you know, hopefully you didn't know that that was wrong, what you were doing or saying or whatever, and you're going to want to hear from them because you may, oh, hey, you know, I didn't know that. I want to be right with the Lord. If that's wrong, whoa, I didn't know that. I've shared with you before that a couple that I had counseled, she was a more mature believer. He was a relatively new believer. And I had worked with them through marriage counseling for a couple of months. And then finally, you know, they got going good and all this, everything was wonderful. We were standing out in the front lawn of the church one Sunday after church. And, you know, he was telling me, oh, you know, Pastor, you know, one of the best things about the whole deal, all this stuff, because he was mostly at fault. It was mostly him that was causing problems in the marriage. But he says, in front of his wife's standing there, he's standing there, and I'm here, and he says, you know, one of the best things, though, about that whole deal was, you know, I never lost my pride. His wife looks at me, I look at her, we both look at him. He's like, what? What? Is that wrong? Well, yeah, it's actually one of the seven deadly sins, pride. I did not know. Once he knew, then it gave him that opportunity to take that before the Lord, confess it to the Lord, and allow God to change him. And he repented from that. He didn't know he was in sin by being proud. We're going to look at that again a little bit tonight too. But see, if all of these warnings, of all of these exhortations isn't enough to cause someone to stop speaking evil of or slandering someone else, look what God says in Psalms 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. It's like, whoa. And as James says here, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and you ain't him. Keep that in mind. Isaiah 33:2 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. James finishes this exhortation with a rhetorical question. Who are you to judge? See, understand this, catch this if you're taking notes. God did not retire and hand you the keys to the throne of judgment, okay? He's still on the throne. He is it. He did not pass that job on to any human. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One thing to help somebody, one thing to love them enough, to care enough, that you would approach them to help them out of something they're stuck in, whole different thing, to judge them, to condemn them, to slander them, folks. And we have no business doing that. Because even if somebody is struggling, God's able to make them stand. And now we get to another manifestation of pride that we need to check ourselves on. Look at 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That phrase, come now, the NIV words is, now listen. The New Living Translation words it, look here. Basically what James is saying is, listen up, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And he addresses those who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. This is another example of pride. Whether the person saying it is aware of it or not, it's a proud statement. And you think about it, it's a statement that is certainly not made by someone who's humble, who's conscious of their place in the big picture, conscious who God is or should be in their lives. As we've been seeing on Sundays, we've seen it over and over here lately, that God is the only one who knows and controls the future. He alone. No one else could do that. And we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Folks, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. We don't. We have no idea. Jesus illustrated combined together to economize, to make one word out of it. But Jesus illustrated this fact when he was teaching against covetousness. And in Luke 12, 16 to 21, it says, then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? It says, I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's a admonition, a warning against covetousness. But in that, you see that principle that he didn't know that night he was going to end his life right there. He didn't know that was it, that he would have to give an account of his life that very night, just as we don't. See, in the big picture, our lives, as James says, is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I mean, you think about that. It really is. And those of us with gray hair, yeah, you younger folks, oh, no, man, it's dragging on. And boy, it's just long. It takes, you know, every year it takes so long. But, boy, after you get older, after you achieve geezerhood and AARP is sending you stuff in the mail, doesn't time fly? Doesn't it seem like, man, my life is a vapor, for sure, just like the Bible says. Yeah, it was just Christmas, just like, what was it, just weeks ago, right? We're already putting the decorations up this year. 1 Peter 1:24 says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. The person who brags about what they're going to do is proud. They aren't living in humility. They're not living their life in the light of who they are, their abilities, and their finite place in time in comparison to who God is. That He is infinite. He's infinitely powerful. They're not considering His eternal nature. They're just kind of looking at themselves and expanding, just kind of blowing things out of proportion about themselves. You know, it's really what the scripture says, that we're not to think too highly of ourselves. We got to put things into perspective. We've got to live consciously of God as our Lord. I mean, think about that. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the one who calls the shots. He is God. Always viewing our lives and our circumstances in light of God's glory, His right to rule, who He is, and who we are to Him. We're supposed to be His servants. And like we saw last week, wasn't it? Where you know, Jesus gave us the model prayer and how He said, pray along this line. And one of those lines is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we saw that there's an implication there that, well, starting with me, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's start with me, that I would do your will. And so James says, instead of that, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, understand, it's not wrong, it's not bad to make plans. Nothing wrong with that. But they should be made through prayer, first of all. You seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do about this? What do you want me to do about this or that? Should I do this or should I do that? Should we, you know, go here, go there, do this, that, whatever? And then we should also, even once we think, okay, I know what God wants, I think I know what God wants, we should have the humility that acknowledges, you know what, I may have gotten the answer wrong. I may have heard wrong. I might think that we're supposed to go do that. But you know, I'm fallible. I can make mistakes, and I do, and so do you, right? And so when we're praying and we think, okay, I think God wants me to go this, do this, whatever, not that, we always have to check ourselves with that humility that says, you know, I might not understand God's will in this. I think I'm supposed to go there. And so you start going there, but you keep yourself in check and you say, if the Lord's will is that we do this or that, then we'll do that. If the Lord wills. And it's a lot easier. If you have that kind of attitude, it's a lot easier to switch gears. To once you get into this place where you go, uh-oh, this is a mistake. That, you know, you put it in reverse, back up, you know, you back up, change directions and go in that other direction that you thought. It's a lot easier to do that if you will keep in mind, hey, the Lord is the Lord. I may make mistakes. I think I might have made a mistake right here. And if you're humble, you can admit to your mistake. And you say, you know what? I thought I was supposed to do this. Instead, I think I'm supposed to do this right here. You know, that's the way we need to go through life. If you get it wrong, you realize you're wrong, and you're living in that kind of pride that says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we've all heard people say stuff like that, right? If you are living in that kind of a pride and making decisions based on that, folks, that pride will lock you into some bad situations. Because of your pride, you won't admit that you were wrong and you will keep going in the wrong direction. I've seen people do that over and over again. It's a bad thing to do that. Much better to say, you know, if the Lord wills, we're going to do it. I think that's what God wants to do. You know, I've been praying and all that, and I think He wants to do that. And if the Lord wills, we'll do that. And then if it doesn't happen, hey, it's really easy to say, you know what, I was wrong, you know. I thought that was supposed to be, the Lord wasn't willing that we did that. You know, He's shown us that He wants to do this other thing instead. much better to go through life like that. And just to make sure that we understand how bad this is, especially a believer in Jesus declaring what he or she is going to do. Verse 16, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Someone who boasts, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, they're arrogant. And all of that is evil. Proverbs 8:13. And this is wisdom personified speaking. Okay? So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Now remember, James told us earlier in James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's easy to sit and hear something like this, hear a teaching, and you're sitting there knowing, well, you know, yeah, I probably shouldn't, you know, badmouth people. I probably shouldn't slander. Yeah, I probably shouldn't this or that. And I should humble myself. And I probably should not brag about this or that anymore. but, you know, James is kind of doubling down now the principle of needing to do, not just to hear the Word of God. He lets us know that we actually have a responsibility to do what we know is right. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. Let that sink in a second. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. See, that principle doesn't just apply to how we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. This is a blanket statement. This is a big umbrella. There's a whole lot of stuff that fits under that umbrella. If we know that we ought to do something and we don't do it, that's sin. It's a sin of omission. Should have done it, but we didn't. And that's just as bad as a sin of commission when we do something that we ought not to do. Both are sin. And folks, that command right there, that warning that, you know, if we don't do something we know we ought to do, that being sin, folks, that does apply to the excuse, but I don't like confrontation. If we're supposed to do something, we need to do it. Do it in love. Do it with the right heart, right motive. You know, the restoration being the goal. But do it. Yeah, it's not something that the world will tell you you should do. They'll tell you just the opposite. But folks, we're living for Him, right? He's the Lord, not the world. Amen? All right. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Father, we pray that You would really burn these things into our heart and that we would apply them on a daily basis. Help us, Lord. Help all of us, Lord, to recall these things and to allow You, through Your Word that we've just read, to change the way that we interact with folks if change is needed. Lord, we're Yours. Help us, Lord. Help us to live like it. In Jesus' name, amen.